Good morning. Welcome to New Hope Church. We are really glad you're here with us to worship today. We are glad the weather is turning a little. I would like to invite you to stand up and sing with us this morning.
Oh, the fullness of and keep me from falling. You carry me close to your heart, and surely your goodness and mercy will follow me. You lead me and keep me from falling.
Everlasting God.
Oh God.
Every heart will know.
praise to the name of Jesus Christ. We had a wonderful time yesterday. I know some of you came yesterday and we were praying with the nation. It was awesome just seeing thousands gathered at the Capitol. And I just want to encourage us as the body of Christ, let's pray for our nation. We need revival, and I pray that we would all submit ourselves in humility and repent of our sins, and let's go to the Lord in prayer and cry out to Him. God, You are so good. What a joy it is to worship You, to serve You, to love You, to know You. What a gift it is, the gift of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. Help us to understand the gift that You've given us. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for revival. We pray that we would humbly repent and kneel before You, Lord, and that You would heal our nation. We seek You. You are good. Father, we pray that You'd grow us and change us and transform us. And I pray, Father, that we'd stand out for the glory of God. That we'd stand out for Your namesake, for the name of Jesus Christ in this world, in this community. Father, heal us. We pray that You would move mountains. Father, that we would seek Your word, and Your word would be our foundation and our rock. Lord, we thank You that we get to worship You. So, Father, what a joy it is to sing praise to Your name this morning. As we open the word this morning, change us, transform us. And God, I just thank You for that we would realize every good gift comes from You. Father, we want to give back to You. We want to bless the work of Your kingdom here in this community, this church, and throughout the world. So, Father, the name of Jesus would be lifted up. That's our heart's desire and our heart's cry. We love You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 8 this morning. As we're kind of digging into the Word of God, we're in this series called Kings and Kingdoms, and we're just seeing what we're working our way through Samuel and kind of see what it has to say to us. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at Hannah and chapter 1 and 2, and kind of early on, we see arrogant, sinful decisions. We see men abusing women, we see wives being betrayed, crazy, you know, children, and religious leaders, and we see murderers and deceitful politicians and power struggles. Thank goodness it's back then, right? We've come a long way, right? Oh, wait a second. It kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? You know, that's what we've seen so far. And amazing, we see God's word, and we need to really trust in an almighty God. And we see God's power, His grace, as He screams His grace to us. Today, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to look at verse 14 as we get going this morning. Kind of what I titled this is kind of to get us focused is kind of being restored, delivered, and the peace of God. And that's what you're going to see here, all three of those in this verse. So I want to read this to you. It says this: the towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel. Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Israel was restored, they delivered, and then God gave peace. And today we're going to be focusing kind of on those three words. Just a question kind of get us going this morning. Have you ever tried to reason with a child? Anyone? I mean, we're talking like three-year-olds, four-year-olds, five-year-olds. Maybe you got one, okay? Or maybe you're an aunt or an uncle. Maybe you're a grandparent and you know one. Have you ever tried to reason with a child? It's pretty incredibly impossible, okay? I got a couple quick stories. I remember one of our kids happened to love inflatables, okay? And every time they go into the stores, or, you know, around Christmas or things like that, there'd be all these inflatables up. And they'd be like, wow, I love inflatables. Well, we went back a couple weeks, maybe a month later, and all the inflatables were gone. And I remember this child saying, Daddy, I want the inflatables. And I was like, using all my wisdom and my knowledge, I said, son, you know, it's the inflatables only get put out during the holidays, and put it away. He said, Dad, I want the inflatables. Where are the inflatables? Can you bring them out? And I tried to explain to him, well, see, that's the manager's decision. I don't really have the power to bring them out, and so, you know, they're just not going to come out. And I could say, Dad, I want to see the inflatables. And just the eyes start welling up, you know, and, you know, before you know it, they're on the ground. They're kicking, screaming, losing it, and you're like, ah, bring out the inflatables, find an inflatable. No, I'm just kidding. We can't find it. We cannot reason with them with all the wisdom I have. And I got to tell you, it happened again this last week. I took our boys out just one afternoon to go a little bit, I want to fish a little bit. So we were fishing on a pond, and all of a sudden, you know, our youngest, Luke, kind of got bored with fishing. So he starts wandering around looking for turtles and frogs. Well, all of a sudden, you know, we're fishing away. All of a sudden, I hear this behind me, thump, thump, thump. I was like, what is going on? I turn around, and we just happen, in case we ever need to cut things down, we have a machete, but it's locked away and wrapped up. Well, he had the machete out, okay? And he had pulled it out and pulled it out of the sleeve and the cover, and he was just whacking away as hard as he could on the ground trying to make a hole. And I turned around and said, no, we don't do that. We don't do that. I took the machete away, and I said, but Dad, you know, why can't I? I'm just having fun. I'm making a hole in the ground. And the machete is what I needed to do that. And he basically thinks, with all my rules, ruin his fun, right? And he can't understand, oh, son, this is going to hurt. This has the potential to cause great danger. You could really get hurt. And trying to explain this to him, and he says, no, I just want to dig the hole, Dad. I want the machete. A lot of times that's what we do, isn't it? We kind of, you know, we're hard to reason with because we kind of want what we want. And we say, Lord, this is what I want, you know, and whether we're 3 or 93, we want what we want to make us happy, and we struggle with this. This is, you know, we want to, you know, and the Lord says, you know, it's not smart to live that way. He says, it's not smart. I've given you rules and guidance and, hey, this is how you should save your money and not spend and waste all your money. He says, and we kind of say, but I want that, Lord. But I want that. And we try to reason. We kind of work on it. And the sad part is that's just the condition of our human heart. You know, verse 14 we just read perfectly shows the heart of God. The heart of God is to restore, to deliver, to bring peace. But the rest of chapter 7 and 8 we're going to see is basically the heart of man saying, I want what I want, okay? I want what I want. And that's true of this passage that we're reading in Samuel. Almost the whole book of Samuel, one of the main themes of it is it shows us the arrogance of man and it shows us the graciousness of God. And we see that here in Samuel. So where are we? We're in chapter 7. What's going on? We've talked about Eli. Last week we talked about Eli and his sons, and we've talked about kind of, you know, how they, you know, fell away. And are you going to follow Hannah and Samuel's son, or are you going to follow, you know, Eli's son? Well, Eli has now passed away, and so have his sons. They were killed in war. Now Samuel has been, he's raised up, and he's now taken Eli's spot. And just like his mentor Eli, we find out now in chapter 8 that like him, like Eli, he had two sons. And we also find out his two sons have fallen away. They didn't, you know, they've kind of fallen off the wagon, and they're not following the Lord. And so that's where we pick it up. So if you have your Bibles, move over to chapter 8. We'll come back to chapter 7 in a moment. But chapter 8, verse 3 through 5, I want to read this for you. It says this, but his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint us a king such as the other nations have. Now if you want to underline that, that's a great part to underline. Such as the other nations have. This is a huge turning point in the nation of Israel. What happens is all the elders, basically that would have been the leaders of each family tribe, and they come together and they sit Samuel down and they say something. Samuel, first of all, you're getting kind of older. You're getting up there in the age. We need to look at maybe, you know, a change in leadership. The second thing is your sons have fallen away. They have gone crazy. They're not following the Lord. And if they would have stopped right there, God would have said, absolutely, you have truth, you're on the right side. That's exactly, you know, God saying, I don't want these two sons to be leading my people, you know? And he says, I have a blessing for the people of God, and I don't want these two sons leading them either. So the Israelites, here's the deal, they correctly diagnose the problem, but they really, really struggle at getting the solution correct. That's what's going on here, and I don't know if you ever feel that way. You know how easy it is to find and recognize the problem? You're like, okay, you see something, you're like, okay, that's messed up. You know, you see the family, and you're like, that's messed up. Or you watch the news, and you say, that's our nation is in a bad place. We're broken. There is, you know, it's messed up. It's easy to kind of see what's messed up, but it's really difficult and hard to find a solution. And here's why I think it's hard to find a solution, because I really feel, you know, that we basically try to find solutions with our narrow, limited perspective. We only see what's right in front of us, and we kind of miss out on the big picture. You know, kind of like Luke did. You know, Luke kind of missed out on the big picture. He's just slamming a machete into the ground. Looks innocent, harmless, it's fun. But he's saying, you know, he doesn't see how dangerous it is, how he could be hurt. And we see, have to see the big picture, but all he sees is the fun I'm having right in front of it. And that's what happens sometimes. It's so difficult for us to find a solution because we just kind of look at what's right in front of us. And what I found is that my limited perspective, as I try to, you know, deal with a problem, almost always leads me into trouble when I just deal with it with my little view instead of seeing God's big picture. And, you know, that's what kind of happened with Luke when he kind of did that, when he doesn't really understand what was going on. So often in life, here's the deal. The immediate problem we see right in front of us, we just want to deal with it. We just want to take care of it how we best see fit. And we miss out on the bigger picture. And that's what the people of Israel struggle with. And the elders, they correctly diagnose the situation. There's a problem. Your sons shouldn't be taking over leadership. And they know what's going wrong. So here's how they want to fix it. It says, so they looked at all the other nations. They looked around. They said, we want to see how everyone else is fixing it. What's everybody else got? If we had what they had, then everything else would be right. So we just want what they have. You know, let me tell you today, nothing delays our destiny faster than this word comparison. There's a danger. We all struggle a lot of times with comparing. And nothing will kill your purpose quicker than comparison. What a danger. Here's what comparison is. Comparison's kind of like a seed inside you, and it's deep in your life, and when you water it and when it's fed and it's fanned into flame, all of a sudden there's feelings of resentment, arrogance and pride and doubt and bitterness. That's what happens when we get into a spot of comparing. And I want you to hear this morning, there is a difference between comparison and self-reflection. I think all of us should have some self-reflection where we look to somebody who's a great father or a great mother or a great, you know, we want to be better. We want to be a better spouse. We should also have people that we look up to spiritually that say, boy, look at their prayer life. I want to pray more. Would you teach me to pray? We have people that know the word and we grow in the word. And so we should have people that we look up to. That's self-reflection. So what's the fine line between kind of self-reflection and conviction? Well, let me tell you, is the self-reflection, what it leads to is kind of conviction. I want to be better. I wish I was better at this. I want to work harder at this. That's self-reflection. But comparison, it leads to kind of the condemnation, where you say, you know what? I'm better than them. They're a much better father than me. I wish that, you know, I will never be as good as them. That's what comparison leads to. And we need to, you know, be cautious of that. Comparison is incredibly dangerous. And you start to look around, and you start to say, oh, hey, look what they have. Look how they fixed it. You know, and look at the situation. We start to lose our trust in God's plan, his purpose for us in our lives. And we start saying, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And that's what the nation of Israel in this moment, they have this seed kind of festering in their lives. And they start falling into comparison. They're looking around and they're seeing everybody else has a king. And now we see, you know, we have the ability, because we have God's completed word, to zoom out. And we can see the dangers and we can see the whole picture and saying, you guys don't need a king. You don't need a king. You have God on your side. You have a God that fights your battles. You have a God that protects you and a God that restores you. You have a God that heals you. We can tell them that because we see how God's provided. But all along the way, they still say, you know what? We want a king. And they can't see it. Why can't they see it? Because they've been so enthralled and enamored with what's around them. They're so focused on what's around them that it's distracted them on seeing what God has already done in their life, how God has already restored them. And I feel like that sometimes happens in our lives. I don't know if that's you, but it kind of happens in my life. You know, we start looking around. We live in a society full of social media, don't we? Social media. I know all generations right now, it seems like, seem engaging in social media. We've got Facebook and Instagram. And what do we see on those Facebook? We see this beautiful family photo, don't we? And then we see this vacation, and we see this beautiful vacation, and we see this food, and we see an incredible steak, like you just how you wanted it. And we see, you know, kind of this car that's all shined up and perfect. And you're like, that's what I want. But here's the truth, is we see what they want us to see. And we let them see only what we want them to see. And it's dangerous, because then we only see the beauty and we don't see the pain. Because what you don't see in that family photo, that beautiful family photo, is mom and dad are fighting, and they're stressed out, and they're maxed out, and there's debt everywhere, and it's stress, and you don't see that. You don't see that in that beautiful vacation photo. You don't see that was the one good picture. It was raining every other day, and it would clear it up this one day, and then on the way home, they missed their flights, you know? You don't see that. But a lot of us were convinced that what? The grass is always greener on the other side, right? That's what we kind of buy into. And it's so dangerous, because what? We know that the grass is really greener where? Where you water it. Where you cultivate it. Where you fertilize it. Well, you know, that's where the water, you know, the grass is greener. And so what this comparison has done, it's kind of ruined our theology of the word blessed, being blessed by God. We will say, you know what, I got a raise today, so now I'm blessed. But let me tell you, you were blessed before that check ever hit your bank account. You were blessed way before that. You know, we take everything, you know, you are blessed. If you take everything else away and all you have is Jesus Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. If we just boil it down, and what comparison does, it says, I need to have that in order to be blessed. I need to achieve that. This is what I need to come. And God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. He says in Hebrews 11, fix your eyes on me. Fix your eyes on me. Because the author knows it's impossible to run the race that God has set out for you if your eyes are always drifting over to the race that someone else is running. And how dangerous that is. So it's impossible for me to live out this gift of God in my life if I'm always focused and I'm always watching what I believe the gift of God is in someone else's life or in your life or in your life. It can't happen when we just start looking around. We look left and right. We kind of gaze around. You know, we say, you know, God, you restore us. What do you have for my future? And this happens pretty interestingly with Jesus and Peter. Most of you remember Peter and know about Peter from God's Word. Peter, you know, it was one of the 12 disciples, and Jesus gets arrested. And Peter, what does he do? He denies Jesus 3 times. He says, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. And then we have this beautiful picture. When Jesus, you know, comes out of the tomb, he goes and he sees Peter. And it's this beautiful moment of kind of restoration and reconciliation. He restores him. He says, Peter, do you love me? And he asks him 3 times, and Peter says, Jesus, you know, yes, you know I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you. And he says, okay, then you're going to follow me. We're going to change the world through you. But he says, you know what? There's going to be some hard times. And what does Peter do? Peter looks over and says, what about the rest of these disciples? And Jesus says, you know what? Stop looking at them. Focus your eyes on me. Keep your heart on me. Lean on me. And we're going to walk through this. And I got to tell you, this is what we need to do, is keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus doesn't mean that there won't be pain in life. There's still going to be hardship. There's still going to be difficulty. But I've walked with people through difficult seasons. And they've leaned on Jesus. They put their faith in Jesus. They put their eyes strictly on Jesus. And it allows them to make it, to get through it, to walk through that season. And so I pray, when everything else in life is crumbling in your life, fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes centered on him. Now, back to 1 Samuel 8, verse 6. I want to read this for you. This is what it says. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. I love that. Do you see what his first reaction is? That he decided, instead of, you know, blasting them and said, oh, this is a bad decision, because he knew what was right. And he didn't come at them. He didn't, you know, go to Facebook. He didn't start gossip. He just says, you know what? I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to go to the Lord. And he started praying to the Lord. And what a beautiful example for us. I got to tell you, our world today, our nation today, we could use a lot more slow responses and a lot more quick going to prayer. May that be our heart's desire, that we would go to prayer. Even though he knew this was distraught, he was frustrated, he was sad about it. It says it displeased him. He went and he prayed to the Lord. Verse 7 and 8 say this, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you that they've rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me, serving other gods, so they are doing now to you. Just two quick things that I kind of learned out of this passage, I feel like that I've grasped, is number one, I want you to know, God is always going to be the first one to tell you you're not as important as you think you are. Okay? You know, sometimes we get puffed up. We think, boy, Lord, I am important. You need me, Lord, you know? And all of a sudden, he's kind of saying here, it's not yours. You know, you're not as successful as you think you are. You're not as unsuccessful as you think you are. You know, we're not as important as you say. God is saying, Samuel, this actually has nothing to do with you. It's they're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you. And the second thing about this, I think that's pretty interesting, is that God's heart, anytime you spend time with God's heart and you sit down and just spend time with the Lord, his heart is to lift you up and encourage you and to challenge you. And that's what he does here. He kind of spends some time with the Lord, and the Lord says, you know what? It's not you. It's not you. Don't take it so personal. Don't feel like this is a huge attack. It's not you. It's me. And he encourages Samuel that way. 1 Samuel verse 9 says this, now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. I love this. Listen, he says, listen to them. He says, sit down and listen to their heart. Listen to their perspective. See what they have to say about it. See where they're coming from. I love this. This is actually the grace of God. If you ever come up with the worst idea in the whole world and you just have the dumbest idea and you blow it, let me tell you, the good news is you still have a seat at the kingdom of God. That's the grace of God. And God says, hear their perspective. I want you to have a conversation with them. Sit down, hear their perspective, hear what they're feeling. And then he says, but then God's going to be truthful. He says, tell them the truth. He's not going to just tell you something to make you happy and make you feel good. You know, he's going to tell you the truth. And he says, here, you know, there is wisdom. He says, you know, feed their soul. And, you know, they kind of had this temptation that they're going to kind of walk out and live life to the fullest. They want to walk out and do it their way. And God says, hey, sit down, spend some time with them, let them know that what the king's going to do to them. The next eight verses, I'm going to let you read it on your own, but it's pretty interesting. The next eight verses basically spells out what a king's going to do to them. And Samuel warns them. He says, hey, you want a king? Here's what a king's going to do. A king's going to tax you. A king's going to rob you. He's going to force you to do some things you don't want. He's going to use you. They will do terrible things to this nation. That's what a king's going to do. But then in verse 18, he ends with this speech. And he says this, when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. It's this simple. We get to choose the king that you will serve and worship. And who are you serving and worship? As you look around, or are you keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ? Verse 19 and 20 says, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Verse 20, then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. It's kind of like reasoning with a child, isn't it? Here it is. Samuel said, this is not going to be good. This will not end well. This is, you know, it's going to hurt. It's going to destroy the promise we had. And they say, oh, yeah, we still want a king. That's what they said. You know, they still want what they want. And everyone else is, you know, ultimately they say, you know, we just want what we want. And that's what they scream. And so they saw their call on the life. They saw that, you know, they were called to be different. But they saw it, unfortunately, that God called them to be different as a curse. He's saying, you were called to be different. That's why I set it up this way. He says, that's why I, you know, blessed Abraham. That's why I wrestled with Jacob. That's why I, you know, elevated Joseph. It's why Moses, you know, split the Red Sea. And it's why, you know, there's cloud by day and a fire by night. You know, it's why, you know, all of this happened so that you would be different. So that you would understand that there was a covenant. I consecrated you. I set you apart. You were called to be different. And they say, no, you know, I just want what I want. I want a king. Why do they do this? So they would be different. Why? Because Jesus, they didn't realize, Jesus has stepped off the throne. That's why Jesus took off his crown of eternity, and he took it off his head, and he was born as a helpless child. And for 33 years, he put the universe on his back. And then he invested his life into 12 disciples, poured into them. He walked around, and he healed, and he taught. And he created, you know, he allowed the hands that he created to then arrest him, crucify him, beat him. And then when he took one last breath on the cross and walked into that tomb willingly and walked out of that tomb holding the keys to sin and death, why? So you and I could be different. We're called to be different. We're called to be salt and light. You know, we need to realize, you know, that we have been saved, that we have been called, that we have been restored, that we have been delivered. And then he gives us inside of us a peace that this world cannot understand or fathom. It can't come from anything of this world. The people on social media, we see, I want that, I want to look like that, I want to be like that. You are called to be different for the kingdom of God. He says, so what's going to change this world? You. You being different, you standing out, you being salt and light. He didn't step off the throne and walk this life perfectly for, you know, putting my sin on his shoulders so that you could just blend in. That's not why he did all that. It's because he loves us so that you could be standing out as light and salt in this world. And so, well, the crazy part is, everything that they were begging for, the people of Israel, everything that they wanted and begged for in chapter 8 is exactly what had just been accomplished by God in chapter 7. And so I want to turn you back there. Go back to chapter 7 for a moment, if you have your Bibles. They say, hey, we want a king to deliver us. Chapter 7, verse 3, this is what it says. It says, it gives us kind of a picture of the gospel. It says, if you are willing to return to me with all of your heart, and rid yourselves of sin, the thing you are, you know, worshiping, I will deliver you. He says, if you're willing to give it all up, that sin and everything else you're worshiping, I will deliver you. That's not a question. That's not a maybe. That's a promise from God. He's saying, I will deliver you. Go to verse 6, and it starts to say, basically the people confessed. They were turning from, you know, their other gods and turning away from the things that they've been worshiping, and they pursued God and they followed God. And then verse 7 in chapter 7 says this, says they were afraid. I just got to tell you, side note, some of you might need to hear this morning, you know, they were afraid. Victory can still come when you are covered in fear. Here's what fear often means, God's about to do something really big. God's about to move a mountain in your life. He's about to show up in a significant way. And then verse 10 says, while they were still afraid, it says that their enemies were routed. The enemies were routed. God took this mess and he turned it into greatness. He turned it into a testimony, a movement of God. And then verse 14, which we read before, says they were then restored, they delivered, and they were filled with peace. And that's what all of us want. We all want to be restored. We all want the peace of God. We all want to be rescued in our families, in our relationships, in the brokenness, in our nation. That's what we want God to do. But still, in the midst of all of that, seeing what God had done, what do? Like a child, in chapter 8, the last verse, verse 22, says, "You want a king? Here's your king." And they are given a king. Here's the challenge for us this morning. Some of you know, we're going to fall into the trap of comparison. The person that you're looking at, or you're comparing yourself to, I want to encourage you, bless them. Do something, encourage them, build them up. Hey, is there something I can pray for you? You know, because then you're showing them, you're living out before them, and you're acting out in your life who the true king is. That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace and the wonderful Counselor, the Healer, the Restorer, the Deliverer, and the one who gives a peace that has been born. He's put on skin. He's lived a perfect life. He lived and he died. So we don't ever have to fear that God has forgotten us. Let them see Jesus in you. Let them know that the King is here, and I pray that God is calling us to stand up and stand out for Jesus Christ. Who are you going to follow? You know, who? What do you want? Are you going to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith? Or are you going to keep your eyes looking around and comparing? It's dangerous, and it led them to a dangerous spot. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Father, we love that we get to be in relationship with you. Father, thank you for being a God that loves us and saves us. And Father, we pray that we would also take steps that of purpose that you have for us. God, that we would see that we are called out. We are to live boldly for Jesus Christ, that you have called us and changed us and transformed us. You've restored us, redeemed us, and we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we live like that. Help us not to look around, keep our eyes just fixed on you. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand as we close in worship. Worshiping with us this morning and praying God's blessing upon you, and encourage you to fellowship a little bit after the service, maybe meet someone you don't know as well, and hear the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a blessed week.